Certainly tickled to have you with us here today on the GospelRadioNetwork.org. As Brian mentioned in the introduction, my name is Chip Horton, and we're able to be with you today. Our brother Richard is not able to be with us today, but we will continue on into the Psalms that we have been assigned to. Hope you have your copy of God's Word with you. And if that's the case, then certainly we would encourage you to open it up to Psalm chapter 142. And so our section of Scripture today will take us into chapter 144. So we'll be going through those three chapters here in a moment. But first, as we always do, we like to welcome folks to the radio that are regular listeners, because we're so very proud that you have chosen to share your mornings with us. And so right off the bat, I look in there and I see that my wife is here. And we want to thank you for being with us. And we know that Miss Frieda is listening out there in the wide world web. We welcome you, Miss Frieda. Glad that you're here with us. Miss Ann normally listens down there in Winsboro. Jeff listens quite regularly out there on the East Coast. Mom and Dad are traveling in Illinois this week, and so they might be waking up in a motel room there with the radio on. So any of you that might regularly listen out there this morning, we want to thank you for your attendance. And look forward to studying the Bible this morning with you, even as we said, beginning at Psalm 142. We have a few things going on around us that we'd like to try to continually remind one another of. And primarily, the first thing that pops out of my mind is the Vacation Bible School that we're planning this week. And so if you have an opportunity to come and be with us, then we would encourage you to be with us Thursday night, Friday night, both at 6:30 to 8 p.m. Times, and then Saturday morning begin at 10:30, going till the noon hour with a hot dog lunch to follow. We would encourage you to be with us and join us for the ability that we have this week to study about the power of God. And maybe you're saying, oh, well, I don't have any kids, and my grandkids live out of town. Well, that does not give you a reason not to come, because we have some great adult classes that are going to be taught upstairs in our assembly hall, and the first of which is going to be Thursday night with Kevin Colley as he comes down from New Boston, and I bet he brings some children with him as we have the opportunity that evening to study about God's creating power. And so certainly I know that he'll look into the creation, those six wonderful days, and then even beyond that, those creating powers that have been seen in his word continually. You know, even the psalmist would say, create in me a new heart. And that certainly comes right alongside of Romans chapter 6. You know, the power of the gospel, Romans 1:16. God raises us as new creatures when we come out of the watery grave of baptism. So there's a lot of discussion points that could be used that night, even by Colley, Brother Colley, and downstairs as the ladies teach our great kids. We have a game each night and a craft each night that try, hopefully, coincide with the subject. Friday night, Andy Baker's coming, and we just recently got to hear him on our Wednesday series here. Did a phenomenal job with handling the scriptures. And so we know he'll do the same thing Friday night, talking about God's fighting power. We got some surprises downstairs for the kids that night, and looks like it's going to be a pretty good night. We certainly look forward to that. And then Saturday morning, as we wrap up our three-day event, Carl McCann will lead the adults upstairs in thought on God's saving power, probably looking back even to the garden and as God began to put this plan into motion that was set even before time began. But the idea of saving man, you see it in the water events of the Bible. Think about old Naaman when he came up out of the water, saved from that leprosy. Noah and those other seven souls that were with him, saved from the destruction of the earth by water. Coming through the Red Sea, Moses would deliver the children of Israel. God's saving power is seen there. So there's a lot to discuss on these 3 days, and I know these men will do a great job, and I know our ladies will ably instruct our children downstairs in the annex. And so that's going to be a real joy. But anyway, I went on for about 30 minutes with that advertisement. That's Thursday, Friday, and Saturday of this week. Looking forward till tomorrow night. And that's our VBS here. And then followed by this next Monday, we have the opportunity to be a part of the Oak Grove meeting that's going on in the Summer Youth Series, because we will be over there Monday night while their meeting is going on. And so we'll have the opportunity to be with them as they have their meeting. And we'll look forward to listening to great lessons there as it relates to the gospel message that's being preached specifically. Specifically that night, we're going to have the opportunity to be edified as the kids get together, right? So the kids come over there and build up the attendance that's already there, and it just makes the night much more powerful. But that's this Sunday the 14th, or Monday the 14th, rather, and we look forward to that. Also going on, August the 13th, beginning in Longview, they have this wonderful homecoming event that they do once a year. And Robert Johnson is doing the speaking, and they have invited you to come down for their 9 a.m. and their 10 a.m. assembly. And then they're going to have a great meal afterwards and then reassemble at 1 o'clock and have the opportunity to join one to another. And so if you have connections there in Longview, then you might want to be a part of that great homecoming. That's, again, at the Longview Church, the 25th anniversary homecoming, this Sunday the 13th, Robert Johnson doing the speaking for that event. Also, we look forward to the opportunity that is the Blossom Church of Christ Ladies' Day happening August the 26th. And so if you have the opportunity to call up there and tell them, hey, I'm going to be there, then understand that Nancy Wheat will be the instructor that day, and you'll be blessed to be able to be a part of that and hear the message that's proclaimed. It also says at the bottom here, ladies, breakfast and lunch are provided. So what a great opportunity that would be for you if you can go to the Blossom Congregation for that day, that wonderful August the 26th Saturday. Also, we have been reminding you for some time now to get signed up for the Texas Ladies in Christ Retreat that happens every year, takes place down there at the camp in Brady. It's this year, it's Thursday to Saturday, October the 5th through the 7th. And as usual, you can get in touch with them at texasladiesinchrist.org. You can check them out at the email, let them know that you're coming, get signed up. info@texasladiesinchrist.org, or you can just shoot out a phone call like most of us normally do, and that's at the number 325-600-4143. And so that'll be a great event. And then last but not least, this final announcement that we have before us is that great marriage and family seminar that we've been telling you about for some weeks now that's going to take place there at the Granbury Street Church of Christ. And the opportunity to go and listen to John and Carla Moore can be yours September the 15th through the 17th. A couple of months ago, it seemed like that was a long way away, but here it is right on top of us. September is almost here. My lands. Anyway, they have made no exit strategies for you, because they do have child care. They have the ability to help you in that, so you still need to plan on coming. So it's Friday night. They're going to begin at 7 o'clock, and they're going to go on through the last session, I guess, is about 9 o'clock. And then Saturday, they're going to reassemble at 9:30 a.m., and go on through the lunch hour. And then on Sunday, the regular meeting times beginning at 9 o'clock there at the Granbury Street Church of Christ. They'd be glad to have you down there. And so if you are able to attend, they'd love to have you. Wow, that's a lot of announcements. Here it is, almost 15 after the hour, and we've got a lot of scripture to get to this morning. These are a couple of short psalms. We've had some that are shorter, obviously, but I think the first one's about 8 verses, the second one is about 12, and I think the last one is about 15 verses. So the thing that I would point to in that is that there is a lot of deep contextual studies that could be made, and seems like as I kind of perused through this material last evening, it looked like 142 was one of the more deeper ones, and it's only 8 verses. So a lot to consider. A lot of this, as you may have already picked up on, I know we've mentioned it from time to time, there's a lot of repetition, but there's a lot of meaning as well. And so, you know, Peter and others would say words like, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, it's my responsibility to stir you up by way of remembrance. And so just because we study the same thing on several different days during the week, there's no harm done in that, is there? And so we have the ability this morning to hear words, you know, a lot like we heard yesterday as Ryan led us in those two beautiful psalms. But we still have the opportunity to think about where we are and how we cry out to the Lord and how we rely on God for refuge and strength and power and how we rely on God for deliverance. And so we can be reminded of that every day and not be harmed in any way. So as we begin this morning, even in Psalm 142, if you have your Bibles turned there, then listen to the way that the psalmist here, and perhaps you've already looked at the title. The title insists that it's David, even when he was in the cave. And there's at least two different times that I can remember that he found himself in the cave as a, you know, kind of as a place of refuge. The first time seems like, if I've got my times right, he was in the cave of Adullam when he fled from Achish, the king of Gath. So that's one time. And another time, he was over in the cave of En-Gedi, where he was kind of seeking refuge as Saul would chase him throughout the country, looking to kill him. So at least two different times, I know that David was, you know, in that particular situation. But again, we're not dogmatic or insist upon the fact that this title is right. Whether it was David in a cave or whether it was, you know, any other individual, the meaning is still the same. So we mention the title because it's in most of our Bibles right here at the heading, included by men. I think that kind of helps us to center around where the psalmist, you know, may have been in his thought as you hear voices like, words like, I cried unto the Lord with my voice. It kind of helps us understand where the psalmist is coming from. Nevertheless, we jump into the first couple of verses here, and we listen to the psalmist as he puts pen to paper and cries out to the Lord. In verse 1 and 2, he says, I cried unto the Lord with my voice. With my voice unto the Lord did I make supplication. I poured out my complaint before him. I showed before him my trouble. Now, you're aware that God hears all. God is ever present. But it is the fact that we have the opportunity to boldly approach his throne. We have the ability, as those that have put on righteousness, those that have been obedient to the gospel, we have the ability to reach out to him and beg of him, beseech of him, to listen to our pleas, to answer our calls, as it were. And a lot of this, as we mentioned, sounds a little bit like what we studied yesterday. There's this crying out, and I'm reminded personally, since we're, and you're probably getting tired of hearing this, but since we're still in the Exodus account on Sundays and soon to be Wednesdays, some of those things ring, you know, most resonate clearly with me because of what we just recently studied. You know, when Moses was before the bush and God was speaking through that flame even to Moses, he says, "The cry of my people has come up to me." And many times we see that even through, you know, the prophets, that the cry of the people has come up. You go through the judges, the period of the judges, you know, that was their cries that were heard by God, where they had realized the position that they had put themselves in. I can listen in my mind's eye to the prodigal son as he found himself down in that old hog trough, you know, crying out, "What have I done? What mistake have I made to find myself here?" You know? And so it's natural for us to cry out, and the psalmist does just that here, as we see the psalmist doing many times. And so notice that as it occurs over and over again, it's appropriate for us, you know, to cry out time and time again. He expects to hear from us. He wants to hear from us. The silly example that we've used in sermons and radio alike, how would you think about your son or your daughter that never talked to you? Wouldn't you think that was a little odd when there is that calm, that quiet in the house? Don't you wonder sometimes, I wonder if he's mad at me, or I wonder if I've done something? Or there is that wonderment, you know, what is going on? Because this is abnormal. Well, it's abnormal if we don't talk to God. God wants to hear from us. Just as we want to hear from him, what do? We pick up the Bible. And we listen to him, if you'll allow me that liberty, crying out to us. And so he wants to have us talk back to him. And so we have that ability, and the psalmist takes advantage of that avenue on a regular basis. And so in the first couple of verses, he says, "I cried unto the Lord with my voice." This is something audible. This is something that was not a whispered prayer. It wasn't something that was, you know, done in your subconscious. He says, "I used my voice," right? So God gave us a voice to use, you know, so use it. He says, "With my voice unto the Lord did I make supplication. I poured out my complaint before him." That's, you know, the verbal pouring out. "And I laid before him my trouble." Where could I go but to the Lord? Wonderful song that we sing. You know, you can pour out your troubles to a psychiatrist. You can pour out your troubles to a spouse. And certainly all that may very well be beneficial in your time of need. But nothing more beneficial is available to any of us than the throne room of God. Being able to pour out your supplications and your desires and your fears, all those things that are on our minds, your anxieties perhaps, before God. Leave those things with him because he cares for you. You know, you think about this idea of pouring out. It just reminds me of, you know, one of us pouring out milk out of the milk jug, or pouring out. What are you doing? You're emptying that container of the fluid that's within. And so as you pour out your cries to the Lord, what are you doing? You're emptying those things out of yourself and giving them to him. And so you can move on to the next, you know, moments in your life. Get rid of those things. Lay those things at his throne. And that's what the psalmist is doing here. He's crying out. And as you get into verse number 3, he says, "When my spirit was overwhelmed with me, then thou knewest my path." Yeah. Who could not acknowledge that God knows everything, right? God is well aware of what we're going through, and there's no one that could better help us than God, the creator of the universe. You know, many different times there was language like this used in even our studies in days gone by. Psalm 102 and verse number 4, excuse me, the psalmist says, "My heart is smitten and withered like grass, so that I forgot to eat my bread." And in a few minutes, if the Lord wills, we'll have the chance to look at Psalm 143, verse number 4, where the psalmist writes, "Therefore is my spirit overwhelmed within me. My heart within me is desolate." You know, you take yourself into the Garden of Gethsemane, and you see your Lord on his knees there praying, even the same thing three different times as it's recorded in the gospel accounts. And what does he say? Well, Mark records, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death." And he tells his disciples, "Tarry ye here and watch." You see, we have those moments in life where we're overwhelmed, where we need our Savior, where we need that great intercessor to go before the throne for us. And so what we see here in the psalmist is a beautiful example of what we should be doing even on a regular basis. And footnote here, let's not wait until we're in that hard place. You know, when you get up and see the sun in the morning, you know, take an opportunity to address him and say thank you. Don't wait until you find yourself like Jonah in the belly of the fish when times are really tough. You know, tell him on a regular basis about the good times too and the good things that he's done. In the last part of verse number 3, he says, "In the way wherein I walked, have they privately laid a snare for me." We talked about traps yesterday a little bit. Talked about snares, and that's something that your adversary, the devil, is ready to do on a regular basis. He's good at setting traps because he knows where your weaknesses are. And so maybe we see a little bit of despair here. Verse number 4 says, "I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul." You know, sometimes we think we're all alone. We think that we've been left out here dangling in the wind. But if any of that ever comes to pass, it's because of a decision that I've made. God does not do that type of thing intentionally. You know, you think of Adam and Eve. Did he just toss them out into a field and say, "All right, here you go"? No, he didn't. Didn't leave them dangling at all. As a matter of fact, even when they were ushered out of the garden, he was still there, right there with them. Not in the same capacity, obviously, as he was prior to the sin. But, you know, he has not left us dangling in the wind. He is there with us and for us. But sometimes, as the psalmist insists here, it may very well feel like that. But remember, where true refuge is found. And don't despair, but have that confidence, even that we can listen to, beginning in verse 5. He says, "I cried unto thee, O Lord. I said, Thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. Attend unto my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise thy name. The righteous shall compass me about, for thou shalt deal bountifully with me." You see, there is this cry unto the Lord of his situation. There is this despair even that seems to be heard in his voice as he makes this intercession made known. Hear me, listen to me, answer me. But ultimately, we come right back to the place where all of us should be, and that's the confidence that we should have in God. You know, he says here that he is confident. He says, "Thou art my refuge." Now, if you're using a study Bible this morning, you might notice that some of the reference points that are in your column or, you know, that are, on the footnotes of your Bible, you may see a couple places, even as we're going to see in the next psalm, certainly, for Psalm chapter 18. You know, my rock, my refuge, my high tower, my shield, my buckler, all those things appear in Psalm 18, especially verse number 2. But here the same language is employed over and again. You know, "I have made my cry unto you. I hope that you will hear me and take care of this problem," or "I trust that you will," ultimately. And then he expresses certainly this confidence that he places in God because he knows that God is well able. Even as we had the chance on Monday night, Richard told us, or reminded us, even from Jonah chapter 4. Jonah chapter 4, there when he is in such a an angry state before God, he says, I knew that you were gracious and merciful and kind. And, you know, I knew that you were going to forgive him. That's why I didn't want to go there. You see, God is well able to do many things. And we'll discuss that even in our VBS on Thursday night, Friday night, and Saturday morning. God is very powerful, continually powerful, all present, all knowing, all powerful. And here in these last couple of verses, certainly the psalmist acknowledges that. You know, fundamentally, what we ought to get out of these, you know, several verses, it's fairly easy to understand. I mean, I think if we kind of look at it, you know, in an overview style, we got to remember, you know, all the time that regardless of how low we feel, what hole we think that we've found ourselves dug into, when you have these moments of despair, these moments of doubt, or even anxiety that we really, you know, as Christians shouldn't have, but, you know, the human experience causes us to have that from time to time, you know, we got to sit up in bed at night and realize God's a deliverer. I've got no reason to lose sleep over this. You know, God is the place of refuge. And, you know, verses like, Hebrews 13, I believe it is, about verse 4 or 5, you know, we're reminded by the Hebrews writer, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, coming from the mouth of God, before Jesus left. You know, this earth to go back to the right hand of God and be seated. You remember that he says, I am with you always, even until the end of this age. Matthew chapter 28, verse 20. So remember, my friends, that we are not all alone. God is our refuge. Some of the language that's used here, some of the language that sounds loudly by the psalmist here. You know, you think about fervent prayer. What do your prayers sound like? You know, only you and God know. We have the ability from time to time in our assemblies to listen to the prayers of others. And, you know, they say, don't know who they are, but you know what they say. Some have said that prayer is a window into a man's soul. And what do you see of a man's soul when he prays, if that's, you know, in fact true? Well, there's words that help us to see clearly about the psalmist here, whether it was David or anybody else. I cried unto the Lord. I made supplication. I poured out. I showed before him. You know, that's some tender, loving phraseology. And so when you think about fervent prayer, think about words like this that we find in the Psalms. There is even fervent requests that we hear and have heard day after day here as we deal with the Psalms. He says, I cried with my voice. Unto the Lord did I use my voice, he says on several occasions, right? He says, I used what God has given me to cry it out, to lay before him, to beg for him to listen because I'm in a low spot. I'm down in a hole. And so he says, please deliver me. Please bring my soul out of this prison, as it were. Bring me from beyond the bars into that place of rest. He has those words of confidence. And again, these are words that appear in most of our Psalms, it seems like. But he says, thou art my refuge, right? I commonly, in these particular thought patterns, go back to Matthew chapter 23, where Jesus, you know, says, I would have loved to gather you in as a hen gathers her chicks, you know, that warmth, that comfort, that refuge, that safety that's found, you know, there at the breast of Jesus. And sadly, there in Matthew 23, He acknowledges, you wouldn't have me. You know, you rejected me. But notice that there is confidence found even by the psalmist here. He says, I know where true refuge is found. There are despairing words that we mentioned. And so you think, on so many different occasions, you know, the prophets, Elijah, Jeremiah, the others, would express, you know, I'm all alone in this battle. You know, I'm as good as dead. You know, just take my life now. Things of that, you know, nature come up from time to time. So there is despair. And, you know, a lot of that is in the New Testament, too. And so the common experience, 1 Corinthians 10:13, there's nothing that, you know, has overcome us that's not common to man, right? You know, Paul, as he addressed Timothy in his second letter, long about chapter 3, he said, but thou didst follow my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, patience, persecutions I endured. And out of them all, listen to this, the Lord stood with me. The Lord delivered me more perfectly there, beginning at verse 10 of chapter 3. You know, when you feel all alone, you know, when you're in that jail cell alone, remember that God is with you, and God will deliver you. And so faithful unto death we must be to be delivered across that great Jordan into the everlasting morning. In the next chapter of that same book, 2 Timothy, long about verse 16, he says, at my first defense, no one took my part, but all forsook me. May it not be laid to their account. Sounds a whole lot like what Jesus would say at the cross. Sounds a whole lot like what Stephen would say as chapter 7 of the Acts closes. Lay not this sin to their charge. But continuing, Paul said, but the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, that through me the message might be fully proclaimed. You know, in your deepest, darkest moment, please remember, my friends, that like Paul expressed, like the psalmist expressed, like Jesus expressed, God's always with you. And so don't allow that despair to drown you. Don't allow yourself to be covered up in that gloom or that agony. You know, we've got a marvelous opportunity on this side of eternity. We've got a blessed opportunity in this last dispensation of time. This beautiful, better dispensation of time, as the Hebrews writer would tell us so many times, we've got to appreciate the marvelous avenue of prayer. God has created this avenue just for you and me. He has created a way for us to communicate. He has communicated to us fully, in that he has given us this revelation that you're holding in your hands now. It has been supernaturally preserved. It has been miraculously laid down on paper for us, that is, by the means of inspiration. And so we have this beautiful opportunity to hear from him, and we should take the opportunity to let him hear from us. Whatever the problem, whatever the need, even as you see sometimes with the psalmist, even the complaint, let your voice be heard. Take opportunity to express those things to God on a regular basis. You know, here we can understand in these, you know, seven verses, God knows all about our lives. God cares about us. God cares about our lives. And God delivers the faithful. And so what's the point? Recognize that there's an all-seeing eye watching you, and understand that he is interested in you. He is interested in delivering you into that great eternal morning that we can all live together one day. That's his plan. He created you so that you could live with him forever. Man, what a beautiful concept. Well, I'm quite confident that we could preach on this particular passage, you know, maybe even all morning long. But we do need to move on because of time restraints. Look at this, 9:35, 9:36 already. And we're just into the second passage. So bear with me. Let's move into Psalm chapter 143, another short passage that comes before us. And a lot of the same outline material is found here as far as how he begins. He begins with a cry. He cries out unto the Lord. And so, again, you may see there in your text that it is suggested that this is one of David's psalms, one of his writings. Nothing wrong with thinking that. But, again, it may or may not be. But if it's David, then listen, David says, "Hear my prayer, Lord. Give ear to my supplications. In thy faithfulness, answer me, and in thy righteousness. And enter not into judgment with thy servant, for thy sight shall no man living be justified." Well, as he begs of God to listen to him, we considerably look back at the things that we have said for weeks now about the ability that God has to listen, the ability that God has to incline his ear, to pay close attention to what it is that we're saying. With all that's going on in the world, he can still pay close attention to you. Don't, you know, feel like you're lost in the multitude somewhere. That's just how marvelous your God is. And so he cries out, as we've already discussed from Psalm chapter 142. He looks for an answer. And notice he says, "In thy faithfulness, in thy righteousness," right? "Answer me." So we're not expecting some miraculous event necessarily, but we're expecting for God's judgment and righteousness to be continually carried out, right? That's the way we're going to be judged in the last day. John 12, verse 48, the words of Jesus, right? His words are truth, and so we will be judged by that one standard in the last day. And so even here, the psalmist says, use that standard, you know, as I stand before you. He takes opportunity in verses 3 and 4 to complain about his enemy, it seems like. He says, "For the enemy hath persecuted my soul. He has smitten my life down to the ground. He hath made me to dwell in darkness, as those that have been long dead. Therefore is my spirit overwhelmed within me. My heart within me is desolate." There's that spot that we come to again, that we are overwhelmed by what's going on around us. Have you ever been down that road? You know, all you got to do is watch the news for 5 minutes. You got this little fat kid over in Korea that's threatening everybody in the world with his nuclear powers. You got this guy over here without a shirt on in Russia that's, you know, kind of flexing his muscles, if you will, letting everybody know that he's still there and he's still powerful, you know. You got these people over, you know, in the East that are called ISIS, that are constantly looking to cut people's heads off, burn people alive, force people to bow down to their Allah. But don't be overwhelmed by that. You know, allow God to bring that calm and that peace into your life. I talked to an aged sister the other night, and she was telling me about some issues that she was having health-wise, and she didn't think that she was going to be around much longer, and I just smiled and I said, "You know what? God's excited to get you home." You know, so, and she turned to me and she said, "And I'm excited to see him too. I'm ready to go tonight." That's the calm and the peace that we all can have because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And through our obedience to him, then despair won't take over. Now, it's going to raise its head from time to time. You know, we fully acknowledge that. There may be a death or an accident or something that takes place, you know, maybe a financial disaster that happens. But that's just a distraction, really, because God would have us to live the abundant life, as Jesus would state in John 10 and verse 10. He wants us to be phenomenally happy now and on the other side. And so he's all about our comfort and care. And so, you know, when you hear these complaints go out in the Psalms, about the enemy that's raging, about the storms of life. Don't allow them, if at all possible, don't allow them to overwhelm you. He sits and thinks in what appears to be a mode of contemplation in verses number 5 and 6. He says, I remember the days of old. I meditate on all thy works. I muse on the work of thy hands. I stretch forth my hands unto thee. My soul thirsteth after thee as a thirsty land. Well, that's you and me. We have the ability to look back, consider the garden and the grace of God. Look back to the flood and remember the mercy and the grace of God. And, you know, at the same time, consider the wrath of God. Look forward to the time of Genesis 11 with Babel. Look back at Genesis 19 to the destruction of Sodom. God does not allow this kind of iniquity to thrive. He won't have it. And it is those type of people, you know, as you see in Galatians 5, Romans 1, places like that where these awful things are listed, these people will not see the pearly gate. And so there's a lot of opportunity for us now in this dispensation of time to look back through God's record and remember how good he has been to us and how powerful he has been. And so he says, I muse on what thy hands have wrought. I love that passage. You know, we do the same thing, don't we? And again, that's where my head goes back to this VBS thing that we're having, right? I muse at thy hands, you know, the creation, the ability to save us through his son's blood. Ultimately, he would come and die for us personally. I mean, isn't that what Emmanuel means? God with us? And so that part of the Trinity, that part of the blessed Godhead was here with us and offered an atonement for our sins. And so then as the psalm, you know, basically would start to wind down, we notice in verses 7 through 10 that, you know, again, as is common to the Psalms, there is this call that goes out unto God. He says, hear me speedily, O Lord. My spirit faileth. Hide not thy face from me, lest I be likened to them that go down into the pit. Cause me to hear thy long loving kindness in the morning. For in thee do I trust. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk. For I lift up my soul unto thee. Deliver me, O Lord, from mine enemies. I flee unto thee to hide me. Teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Thy spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness. Whew. That's powerful. Lead me, guide me, teach me, show me, save me, deliver me. That's the call that you and I ring out every day, I hope. Lead me, save me, show me, help me, deliver me. And so only God is the one that's able to do that. Then in verses 11 and 12, the Bible says, quicken me. That is, make me alive, O Lord, for thy name's sake, right? For not for my benefit, but for yours. That reminds me of Jesus and Sermon on the Mount. We glorify God in the things that we do. It's not for my benefit. I mean, I do receive a benefit, but ultimately my light is to shine. Why? So that God would be glorified. He says, quicken me, O Lord, for thy name's sake, for thy righteousness' sake, bring my soul out of trouble. And of thy mercy, cut off mine enemies and destroy all them that afflict my soul, for I am thy servant. You see him on his knees here. As he bows before the ever-present I am, he says, I am your servant. Use me, mold me, like Jeremiah says, as the clay. Well, whatever the problem, wherever we find ourselves, even as we mentioned in Psalm 142, that hole of despair that maybe we have dug for ourselves, you know, remember that we have a wonderful avenue, and that's called prayer. We have a wonderful deliverer. His name is God. He is the one that created the universe, and He cares for you. He cares for you when you find yourself in a desolate position, when you think you're surrounded by this horrible state of iniquity that is the world. Allow yourselves to go back to the throne of God and leave your confident, fervent prayers with Him. Take time to meditate throughout the day on the things that God has done for you. Take time to meditate. Go back to the end of Hebrews 11 and look at all those of which the world was not worthy. Those that were sawn asunder, those that lived in caves, those that were persecuted for righteousness' sake. Cause yourself to meditate and look back on what God has done and accomplished for you. And then don't be afraid to ask for a response. Reach out to God and beg of Him today to help you be a better, stronger individual in the kingdom. You know, the psalmist, whoever it may have been, whether it be David or someone else, seems like it's easily understood that, you know, even here and in some other psalms that we've shared, it seems that there's an acknowledgement here, if I haven't pressed too far into the meanings here, that he even understands at this point in time, you know, thousands of years ago when this was written, that no man can, you know, earn his way into a righteous place with God. You know, it's not something that you can put a down payment on, that you can pay for over time, you know, like you do a note at the bank. It's something that must be freely accepted of us, that is God's grace and His mercy. But there is something that we must do in return, and that is to be obedient unto Him, submit unto His will. And so we have the opportunity today to realize that we were once in darkness. We were once lost. We were once without hope in this world. But because of Jesus Christ, we have been let out of that. And, you know, it seems like the psalmist recognizes over and again throughout the pages that we've studied, that only God is able to deliver us, that only salvation is found in God, that only true refuge is available in the Creator of the universe. Well, let's move on to Psalm 144, as we have a few minutes left before us today, and consider, again, as you may notice, something that sounds a little bit like Psalm 18 again. The rock and the fortress that is God. And so as we look initially in these first couple of verses, we see just an overwhelming praise coming out of the mind of the psalmist and being put on paper to encourage you and me today. He says, "Blessed be the Lord my strength, which teacheth my hands to war and my fingers to fight, my goodness and my fortress, my high tower, my deliverer, my shield, and he in whom I trust, who subdueth my people under me." Well, God is the one who is truly the rock. He is the one that trains me. You know, and you think about this warfare. How many times do you read of that, maybe even more especially at the hand of Paul, as he tells us to fight the good fight, war a good warfare, right? Put on the armor of God, right? How would you know about the armor of God unless God had taught you? And so notice he says, thou hast taught me, right? And so the warfare in which we're involved today certainly is a strong fight, but we are well able to overcome the enemy. So says the entire book of Revelation. But he has taught us. He has taught our minds. He has taught our feet to be shod with the gospel and to move on into higher and better ground. He's my deliverer, my shield, my refuge, all again reminding me personally of a study that we had not too very long ago in Psalm chapter 18. In verses 3 and 4, he says, "What is man that thou takest knowledge of him? Or the son of man that thou makest account of him? Man is like to vanity. His days are as a shadow that passes away." You know, we're only here for a blip in time. How old are you? Well, today I'm 53. You know, big deal, right? That's just a speck of dust, you know, on the mantle of eternity. There's no way to consider the moment in time that you're here, 90 years, 190 years, 9 years, with eternity. He is from everlasting to everlasting, and we have just a moment in time to live here and glorify him. He says, he makes full acknowledgement of that. He says, "Our days are like a shadow that passes by. Here one moment and gone the next." And so his prayer is a beautiful prayer indeed. He says, you have really been good to us in that you are mindful of us. You know, and you think back to Romans chapter 1, about verse number 20, the beauty that we see around us. I mean, it exclaims God is the creator and the designer. But you have to take a moment and realize he did that for you. He did that for me. The beautiful mums, the roses, the green grass, the trees that create oxygen, the beautiful animals in the forest, all those things that you could name, he did that for you. And so, absolutely, he has been mindful of us. Verses 5 through 8, he says, "Bow thy heavens, O Lord, and come down. Touch the mountains, and they shall smoke. Cast forth lightning and scatter them. Shoot out thine arrows and destroy them. Send thine hand from above. Rid me and deliver me out of the great waters from the hand of strange children, whose mouths speak vanity, and their right hand is a right hand of falsehood." You know, the right hand is an expression, even in the Galatian letter, of a way of expressing fellowship one with another. Jesus is at the right hand of God. There's a lot of significance throughout the Bible in the right hand. And so he uses some of that terminology here. There's this peace that's used by the psalmist in verses 9 and 10. "I will sing a new song unto thee, O God. Upon a psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings will I sing praises unto thee. It is he that giveth salvation unto kings, who delivereth David his servant from the hurtful sword." And so notice the delivery that is made available, the new song that's sung. I mean, take a minute this morning and go back and read Exodus 15. You know, the peace that they experienced, knowing that the army of Pharaoh was destroyed behind them, never to be seen again. God delivers peace. And so, naturally, I'll sing a new song. I'll praise God, right? And notice that only God can be the perfect rescuer, the perfect deliverer, even one that can deliver David out of the snares that have been placed before him. In verse number 11, he says, "Rid me and deliver me from the hand of strange children, whose mouth speaketh vanity, and their right hand is a right hand of falsehood. That our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth, that our daughters may be as cornerstones polished after the similitude of a palace, that our garners may be full of affording all manner of store, that our sheep may bring forth thousands and 10,000s in our streets, that our oxen may be strong to labor, that there be no breaking in nor going out, that there may be no complaining in our streets." What a beautiful prayer. We ask for much of the same thing today, don't we? Delivered from the hand of evildoers, delivered from people that speak lies. We ask for blessings on our families, on our crops, upon our church families. I mean, think of all that we ask for on a regular basis, and he is well able to deliver, isn't he? And then finally, in verse number 15, this wonderful pronouncement, "Happy is that people that is in such a case Yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. Who are the happiest people on the face of the earth? Well, it ain't necessarily the millionaires and the billionaires, because if you did some sort of a religious survey, sadly, you'd find out that most of them are not Christians. The happy individual is the one that trusts in the Lord, is protected by the Lord, is mindful. He is mindful of us. And so take all these things to heart this morning and know that even though we have repeated some things from days gone by, many of the lessons are still so very fresh, even more fresh than the morning paper that you have. We have the opportunity to look into God's Word and be blessed every single day. And so take a minute today to meditate on some of the things we thought of. Think about some of the precepts that He's laid before us, some of the commands that He's issued out from His throne. And then take a moment to thank Him, you know, because He is worthy to be praised and certainly worthy to be thanked. I really appreciate you spending time with us this morning. I hope that we have been a benefit to your day. That is especially your mornings for the Master. We're glad that you're here, and we look forward to the programming that will take place throughout the rest of the day. So God bless each one of you, and may God richly bless the Gospel Radio Network. We love you.
Listening to Mornings for the Master on the Gospel Radio Network. Remember to join us each weekday morning from 9 to 10 a.m. Central Standard Time, or catch the replay at 9 p.m. Central Time. You can also contact us at mornings@tgrn.org if you have any questions we can help you with, or if you have events you would like to submit to our bulletin board, or just with general feedback about the program or network. We would love to hear from you. As we've had opportunity to spend time with the Master this morning in His Word, let's remember His words in Luke 6:46, when He said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" He goes on to say in verse 47 and 48, "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show to you whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock." Let's show the wisdom of that builder and go now to live for the Master.